And good evening.
Good to see you. Whenever we use the term hospitality, we are probably not thinking about it in the biblical sense. The aspect of hospitality in the ancient Near Middle East and in that time of 2,000 years ago and farther was a much bigger deal than many of us take hold of today. The idea of hospitality, say, in Abraham's time, was the difference between life and death for many travelers. For unless you were very, very rich, if you had to take a journey, it was very difficult for you to adequately supply yourself for the miles you had to go. And if you have family, that adds to the burden of supply. Whenever you can go on your way and find various places, homes, others who have settled in those places who are willing to take you in and supply your needs for you, for your animals, your travel animals, for your children, this makes the trip doable. Now, I think you can see on a practical level, on a social concern, how wonderful this would be for any society. You could actually progress as a society because people practiced hospitality. The trips would mean commerce, business, the expansion of the buying and selling of goods. But this depended on you being able to get from point A to point B hundreds of miles away. And to do that, you have to have places to help you along. Not only that, but there were, as there are now, the trouble with criminals, bandits, people who might waylay you and steal from you. If you can be involved in a friendly community as you go on your way, people who are dedicated to your protection, then you have a chance. Otherwise, you don't make the trip, and therefore social stagnation takes place. It is a very interesting picture to see hospitality presented in the book of Genesis. And two places, of course, come to mind. One is Genesis 18, where you have the three men showing up at Abraham's house. Now, actually, one of them is put forward as God himself with two angels, two heavenly servants by his side traveling with him. But at first, Abraham has no sense of this. He simply sees three men. And to catch the righteousness going on here, Abraham, in seeing them travel, goes to them and urges them to come aside and share the hospitality of his house. This we might think of as going out of the way to get somebody into your home. But on the other side of this issue is the fact that you don't intrude on anyone. You don't just barge in and say, I need your hospitality. You have to be invited. That is a major deal. Abraham wants these guys to know there is no problem with them coming and staying with him. And he is forward in his attempt to give the invitation so that no doubts will even cross their mind, so that they will come and hopefully stay the night, and while they're staying there, have a wonderful rest and a comfortable stay before he sends them on their way. Now, the interesting thing is, having Sarah hurry up and prepare a meal for these men, is found out that this is God himself, as well as angelic visitors. Tying in Hebrews chapter 13, where the command for showing hospitality is put forward in the New Testament age. Verse 2 of Hebrews 13. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. The idea here presented in Genesis 18 is that once they come in, then they are the responsibility of the host. Every need is to be taken care of. The guests are not to have to worry about anything. Their home and the goods in that home are totally at the guest's disposal. Meanwhile, a good guest would not make many demands, but simply would be grateful for the opportunity to rest on his journey and to have himself nourished and his animals supplied. You have to have your animals taken care of, because if they're not, if they get sick on the way or they die on the way, then it's like your car breaking down and you're stuck. And of course, having to get another animal for the journey is a whole bunch of money that most people just did not have. So this is what's going on, and this is the dynamic that's playing out here. Now, Genesis 19. After the good meal, and the two men go on, the servants, while the Lord is having his conversation with Abraham, the day begins to wear away. It starts getting toward evening. And in Genesis 19, this time it's Lot. And it's not a rural area here. Abraham's in a rural area. Lot is in the city. But the same thing is practiced. The same righteousness is displayed. The same dynamics are at work. Only Lot is an official of Sodom. Lot is in the gate, which means he's acting in official capacity. The gate of a city was the opening into the marketplace, of course. You can see that. But at that juncture is also the courthouse, so that you conduct business of an official nature in this area. Whenever it's said that a man is sitting in the gate, he is an official of the city, like a judge, magistrate, clerk, awaiting for anyone who needs to come by and use his services. So here's Lot sitting in the gate of Sodom. Here come the men, and he sees them seeking a place in the square to stay for the night. Now, much like public squares in a city today, a park or something like that, people will come and, you know, if they don't have anywhere else to go, they'll settle there. Of course, many times, especially in a big city, such a place can be crime-ridden. It's not a safe thing to do. And if you have family, you don't want to do that with your family. Well, this is Sodom, where they consider raping guests fun and frolic and a pastime. This is where Lot knows he is. And here he sees now these two strangers coming in. So now Lot goes running to them, but there's an added sense of urgency. They have to get out of the square. They cannot stay in the square. Now, almost certainly, Lot has saved the lot himself and the life of his family with this invitation. Because if he had left those men alone and the men of Sodom had done what they usually do, the angels, of course, would not have let them touch them, and possibly annihilated the city that very night. But Lot goes to them, says, come, stay at my place. Don't stay out here. Come stay at my place. They say, no, we'll stay in the square. Lot goes, no, you must not stay here. Come, you must stay at my place. So he's using the typical expectation of hospitality to save their lives. Well, they come to his home. But the men of Sodom are scoping all this out. They watch where they go. And so, a few hours later, after they have had a good meal again, and enjoyed some hospitality. Perhaps as things are beginning to settle down, as they're getting ready to rest for the night, here comes the knock on the door. Light goes out. He knows what's going on, but he thinks he can talk to these folks. And they say, bring out those men who went into you for us. And he says, please don't do this. Don't be this way. It's for their safety that they came under my roof. Now, here Lot does something in Genesis 19 that offends us tremendously. Very hard to put yourself in Lot's mind here. In fact, most of us, good old boys that we are, we might be wanting our rifle or our shotgun right by the door about this point. Lot, of course, doesn't have a bow and arrow, as far as we know, or a sword. What he says is, look, I've got two daughters, they're virgins. Let me give you them. But don't touch these men, because it's for safety that they've come under my roof. And we go, what are you saying? In fact, there was at a lectureship a long time ago, this preacher who really tore Lot to pieces in his pronouncement of guilt upon Lot because of this. We've got to be very, very careful here, because for one reason, we're not there. Okay, so our judgments need to be weighed very, very carefully. Number two, God still calls Lot righteous three times in 2 Peter chapter 2. So we've got to tread very carefully here. But this helps us understand what's going on here. Think of it in these terms. Think of the Old West. Think of trying to settle out there in the Old West around Indian territory. And think of the threat of Indians coming down. And you've only got five in the family. And two folks have come in from traveling through. Maybe they're heading to San Francisco, heading to Los Angeles, whatever. And they're staying at your place. And you see the Indians are coming. Okay. And what you have maybe are two girls and a son. And if they're old enough to hold a rifle, and you've got a rifle for them, you put them out there where they can hide behind the little scrub that you've got, the little knoll, and they're gonna be a line of defense. And the two strangers who've come, they say, well, we can do something. And you say, no, you just stay back. And then your wife takes one side of the house and you take the other. I think that's about as close as we can get to the sense of the obligation that Lot feels. He's trying to protect these men under the aura of hospitality. If he had thrown the men to the men of Sodom, then again, you're right back to that earlier scenario, and Lot has accomplished nothing. The offer of the girls is something that just sounds so barbaric, we just can't get our heads around it. On the other hand, a question might be, what else would Lot do? Because there is no weapon. There apparently is no weapon in his house. Now, he's got a weapon, he just didn't know it. And so when the men reject his daughters and say, how about we just get you and bring you out here, and they start reaching for him and pressing against him, the angels go into action, drag Lot to safety, shut the door, and strike the men around the house blind. And that saves them for the night. That protects them. But at this point now, Lot understands that these men are something special. And they tell him, get out of town, for the Lord has sent us to destroy this place. But here's the weight of the term hospitality. Here it is. Like I said, it's bigger than what we're used to considering. Nevertheless, it cannot be lost on us that even as you get into the New Testament, hospitality Same term is put forward and stressed for Christians. And we then are expected to be these kinds of people, as was seen in 1 Peter chapter 4, written to young Christians who were under the gun, so to speak, having to endure persecution, fiery persecution, according to 1 Peter chapter 1. Yet are they to remember the need to open up themselves toward the needs of others. Real easy when you feel in danger, real easy when you feel threatened, to close yourself off. Sickness does this to us. If I have to deal with a chronic illness or if I'm facing a terminal illness, my desire is to try to make myself as safe as possible. And usually that means you cut yourself off from people. You isolate yourself. You man the barricades, so to speak. Because having to deal with people is a difficulty when you're hurting. Not that that's necessarily sin, but depending on how far you go and why you're really doing it, the implication and the encouragement of the Scriptures is, no, be thinking about others. Here in the fires of persecution, Christians are told, be thinking about others. Always have your heart open to the needs of others. And you know, if you can do that when you're hurting or when you're under threat, something amazing transforms you. Something wonderful happens. Almost seems like magic. You don't hurt as bad. You don't seem to hurt as bad. Your fears begin to drain away when you start worrying about taking care of others. What someone has said is, look for someone worse off than you and go see if you can help. Do what you can to help. Now, this won't be in every case because some pain is intense and some threats are very real and constant. But the attitude, the desire to want to help, even when you're hurting, is a good thing and a helpful thing for you, which is why the Lord encourages it. Notice that he says, hospitality without grumbling. I love that. Love that little bit of God saying, now I know how you are. So now you need to look at this. Same thing in other passages. But here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, be hospitable or practice hospitality toward one another without grumbling. No excuses, no complaining. Think about how God views giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Giving is to be free from the heart, for God loves a cheerful giver. If you can't give that way, does God want it? And the answer is no, he doesn't. The sacrifice has to be a free will offering or you're wasting your time. It will do you no good before the Lord. Well, same thing with the hospitality deal. You see an opportunity for hospitality, you know you're supposed to do it. So you go ahead and you say, oh, come on, and I'll feed you, or you can stay at my place for, you know, but you're kind of gritting your teeth. And then when they're there, you just kind of stick them in a corner, and when are they leaving? You begin to watch the clock and count the time. The Lord says you're wasting your time. Why did you do it? Have you ever been in a place where you really got the idea you weren't wanted? That would happen somewhat. The chorus is coming. Fried Harmon chorus to Gold Hill Road. If we can get a group to go to that, it'd be great. Especially the kids, the ones that were thinking about college. High school kids, this would be a great way to introduce Fried Harmon to them. I would encourage you guys to think in those terms. I was in Fried Harmon College, Madrigal Singers. And we would take these trips and we'd go to congregations, and they would usually have the list of people who are supposed to receive groups of young ones, and then put them up for the night or two. And sometimes you went to a family and you wondered, now why are we here? Because they didn't do much, and if you asked a question or two too many, you quickly got told that you need to stop asking questions. Now that was very rare, but it did happen. And it didn't take long for you to be there. Maybe it was 9, 10 o'clock at night, and you're going, you know, being at the bus stop right now wouldn't be too bad a deal. Because you could feel it, that the air would get thick, it'd get cold, and you know, something was going on. Or maybe they were having other troubles. Maybe they were trying to do what I just said, open their heart up to other people's needs while they had to deal with something else. But they couldn't get their mind off of that something else. And so you felt like you were walking in the middle of an argument or walking into the middle of something else going on, and you felt like you were intruding. That's hard. It doesn't do much good. It does give people a place for the night, which is a good thing. I've been in places where the night came on and I didn't have a place to sleep, so I slept in my car. And, you know, that can be fun for a little while, but it gets old real, real quick. I don't know if you've had to do that or not in your lifetime. But it's good to have a place to stay. It's good to have a safety around you for the night. But you want to know that you're wanted there. You want to know that everything is okay. Which then brings up the discussion of, well, for us today, in this time, what is beneficial hospitality? There are certain cultural expectations that we do need to keep in mind. There's a sense in which the hospitality deal is a little more fun, maybe. A little more of a luxury, even. Because hotels, motels aren't that expensive. And if people are going out on the road, they can usually swing a night or two at a motel. We can travel hundreds of miles in one day now. Isn't that amazing? I mean, if you back in 2,000, 3,000 years ago, if you made 20 miles a day, you were doing really well. And now we can go 500 in a day. Nothing to go 300 traveling down the road. That's an astounding thing. So it's not quite the same thing as it was. Yet, still, hospitality is a good thing. Knowing that I could come to your home and share your table and stay a night under your roof, that's extremely affirming. Very, very beneficial. Just from an attitude standpoint. Just from a standpoint of an emotional tie. Very, very good to have that. If something comes along to dilute that, then there's problems in the fellowship. And this, of course, then has to be dealt with, has to be considered, because a little problem of perhaps misunderstanding in cultural sharing can turn into a big deal of hurt feelings, frustrations of failure in making connection with someone else. And that can turn into bitterness. And then that can even turn into division. So these are things that are somewhat important for the Christian, even at this hour. So, you know, the two sides of it. If you want to invite someone in, you want to have them over. And most of you are going to know this, and it's not for you. These are for the folks who don't know. Maybe for the younger ones who haven't really thought about this. But this is just some general ideas. If they're going to sleep in your home, you want to make sure that they've got clean linen. And want to make sure that everything looks encouraging and that you are happy that they're here. You are receiving to the best of your ability. This one fella who was traveling, this wasn't with Fried Hardeman, he was traveling in another choral group, and he was telling a few of us about a situation where he had gone in Alabama to this elderly lady's home and just had a nice time, and then came back the next year to the same church, and the same lady invited him into their home again, and she goes, "Your bed's waiting for you upstairs. I hadn't changed a thing." And they went up to the bedroom, and sure enough, nothing looked like it had been changed at all. The same sheets that were on there a year ago looked like they were right there. This is not how to make someone comfortable in your home. Also, if you love animals, make sure they love animals. Now, I grew up around animals. I love animals. But make sure that they love animals. Some people, I know it's hard to believe, some people don't like cat hair in their food. So you want to keep that in mind. Sometimes they're close relatives, and this happened not too long ago with me. A cat who was not just a friend of the family, a member of the family, had the run of the kitchen. And then whenever I had my cup down in the living room, the cat decided it wanted to share what I had. And I lost my drink. And the lady of the house goes, "Yeah, Dad left his cup down. And so it wasn't my fault. I mean, it wasn't the cat's fault. It was my fault with the cup." That's not what you want to do. If you have an animal that has a tendency to get into the food, put it up, okay? Unless the people staying with you know about the animal and embrace the animal and are happy to have the animal around. That's something you got to think about, because you don't normally think about that. Baby-proofing a house, okay? You get people coming in with little children. Don't leave your fine little statuettes that cost $1,000 a piece down here. Don't do that. I mean, when the child, it may not even mean to. It can just brush up against it, and then it cracks and it breaks. And it's, "Well, these people don't even control their children." Well, you may not have children in your home. Okay. What you have to do is think about, though, getting things that the baby can get into away from the baby. All right. Then talk about how the baby can be controlled to avoid messing things up. So that's a big deal and needs to be understood. Now, the other side of it. If you are invited to a place and you come in, you accept their hospitality, you are to eat what they serve. Because you have accepted the invitation, you don't get to come in and go, "Oh, I don't eat beans cooked in bacon," you know, when it's in front of you. That's not helpful. It doesn't do any good. And simply pushing the beans aside if they've been put on your plate is a problem too. Because people who have worked hard to serve you are expecting you to eat. If you sit there looking at the food as if it's going to bite you, then you, at the very least, you're telling the host that she or he, usually she, has wasted at least, what, 2 hours preparing for you. So that's not good either. So here's what you want to do. If you have a specific diet, say you're a vegetarian, and you're invited to eat, let them know that you're a vegetarian. Don't wait till it gets put in front of you and then act like you're too good to eat it, because that'll kill what you're trying to build with hospitality. A little ham never hurt anybody. If you need to go ahead and eat a bite or two of the ham, eat a bite or two of the ham. And smile and tell them thank you. Otherwise, tell them before you get there. So that you will not... hurt rather than help the fellowship situation. There are also things that might be in our home that we need to be careful with. We need to be honest with each other by all means, but make sure that you don't have anything in your home. And this should be all the time anyway. But having guests over can help us here. Make sure you don't have anything in your home that will offend someone or cause someone to stumble who's trying to be a faithful Christian. Don't have anything out that's going to hurt someone else, one way or the other. This will also help in the fellowship. The fact of the matter is, the reason hospitality is commanded and the reason it works so well to practice it is simply because it blesses our hearts. Being in someone else's home, and sometimes you don't have to, you know, go to someone's home. Sometimes you can just go somewhere and provide a meal for somebody, be there with them and enjoy their company. But whenever that happens, great things go on. And if it's done in the Holy Spirit, greater things go on. So everything that produces comfort and feeling of safety and even enjoyment, this is what you want to put forward. This is what you want to accomplish. When the time comes that people need a place to go, if you have practiced hospitality in the past, it won't be such a big deal for you to help in a time of emergency. You'll be there. You'll be ready. You'll be available. You'll be open. But if we haven't practiced it on a regular basis before, then when time comes, somebody needs food. Say somebody gets burned out and they need a place to go. Instead of thinking, well, who else can take care of this? If we have practiced the attitude of hospitality, maybe we'll be a little quicker to say, well, they can just come stay with us. And it'll be easier to accomplish that if we have thought in these terms and practiced these things and exercised ourselves in this direction. Don't want to make it too hard. Don't want to make it sound too difficult. Common sense and golden rule are the biggest things here. And you're not trying to perform for them. But you do want them to enjoy themselves in your home. And so think in those terms. One more point about it. Matthew 25, 35. It becomes a matter of salvation, whether we have been hospitable or not. So this is something you want to encourage yourself in. This is something you want to bless others with. And thinking in these terms, growing and sharing. If you're not a Christian, let me encourage you to become a Christian this very hour. You can obey the gospel now, find forgiveness of your sins, and the hope of eternal life. We can baptize you into Christ right now. Christian, do we need to go to God in prayer for you, to strengthen you, to build you up, to help you? Maybe you're struggling in a sin. Maybe you're seeking to overcome a problem. How can we help? Let us know, please, while we stand and sing.